What an amazing song that is, isn't it? How that lifts your heart and get right down into the depths of your being. Thank you so much, Debbie and the group. I don't want to preach this morning, I just want to share with you. I've been thinking for many weeks now about Paul's missionary life. And I hesitate to even begin to make any connection with that in my own life, but I want to try and do that. You see, our life has been world mission all our days. And I'm interested to see that, as far as we can tell, how old Paul was, it was a similar kind of age to myself when he started. And there are seven visions recorded for us in the scriptures, but they're not really visions so much as a tremendous reassurance for Paul of the Lord's presence with him. And of course, we had this last week when Jesus, as Phil said, Jesus sent the first missionary, that man, Legion, possessed with demons, and released to tell the message. And Paul, you see, the disciples were left as Jesus rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. He sent them to preach the gospel to every nation. And those men of Galilee, this huge challenge to reach the world. They began in Jerusalem, as he said. They began in Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. 11 men from Galilee. And then God calls a 12th, Paul, Saul of Tarsus. His unique qualifications, he was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Roman citizen, and he had the Greek language and education. He was absolutely ideal for the task of reaching the then known world. And this is what I said. He was a young man. We start his story in Acts chapter 7. He was a young man, and it seems maybe about 25. And that was the age that Gwyneth and I went out to Nigeria. I was the best thing since sliced bread. 25 years old, you know, you know everything, don't you? Began at 14, called of God. 10 years of preparation to become a doctor. Mailing, it's lovely that you're with us today, and God bless you as you go to Australia. She's a fellow doctor, and she's going out as an emissary, as a missionary, to the land of Australia. Bless you. Paul was a man with burning zeal. Saul of Tarsus was a man with burning zeal to destroy Jesus, to destroy the church. He was a human whirlwind, and God put his hand on him, and Jesus turned him round. And his zeal was now for Jesus, not against Jesus. His conversion began, you know, with Stephen, and it was a young man's soul that they were laying their garments at his feet as they stoned Stephen to death. And he saw his face like the face of an angel. You were singing about, we were singing about angels and God's angels. And Saul saw the face of an angel in the face of Stephen. And he says of himself, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And breathing out murderous threats. He went to the high priest, asked for letters from the high priest to go to Damascus and take these Christians, these followers of the way, into prison. His zeal and energy knew no geographical bounds, even then. Jerusalem wasn't sufficient. He was going to go to Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven. And he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting." And he's led, blinded by the light, into Damascus. And he gets his second vision. He sees a vision of a man called Ananias coming to lay his hands on him and to restore his sight. Ananias said, "This man is my chosen instrument." Ananias was told by God, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And Paul himself says, "I have appealed to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you," says God to Saul. "I will rescue you from your own people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes." You see, this is the task. And this is the task of mission, to open people's eyes that come from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. That's what we were thinking about last week, wasn't it? The power, the terrible power of Satan. And as you look out on the world today, Satan's having a field day, isn't he? And the gospel is the demonstration of the power of God. Was Paul afraid? Five of these visions that he has, God says to him, "Don't be afraid, Paul." I wonder if he was afraid. Yes, he probably was. He was only a very human person. But I think his fear mainly was that he might be prevented by the opposition from telling the gospel and seeing people transformed by the gospel. It seems that the Lord stood by Paul very especially to give him courage and to protect him until his job was completed. The Lord seemed to be saying to Paul at every step, "We're in this together, Paul. Don't be afraid." He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews. They tried to kill him. And God says, it comes to him in the third vision, he saw the Lord speaking. "Quick," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately. They'll not accept your testimony about me. Go, I will send you away to the Gentiles." And the fourth vision that he has is in Acts 16, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." He was prevented, you see, by the Spirit of God from going further into Asia. He tried to go into Bithynia and the Spirit of God wouldn't allow him. He tried to go into other parts of that northern part of Asia, and the Spirit wouldn't allow him. He comes down to Troas and he sees this vision of the man from Europe. And so he moves into Europe. You see, his vision is the world. And then you come to Acts chapter 18, which is where I began my thinking. And in Acts chapter 18, you have the ending of the second missionary journey of Paul. There were three. You have the ending of the second missionary journey, and you have the beginning of the third. in chapter 18 of Acts. The first journey was AD 48 to 49, 1.5 years, and I work it out that Paul was perhaps 33 by this time. The second missionary journey was AD 50 to 52, 2.5 years long, and the third was AD 53 to 57, and I work it out that he was 38 by that time. Paul's ceaseless efforts in all three journeys. It makes you breathless to read about it. Please, my comparison with Paul is nothing. But I just thought I'd show you some of these passports, full of visas and stamps of nations of the world. But Paul walked. He walked everywhere. My first passport is at the bottom of Lake Chad. My current passport, not including those, there's still space for a stamp, once again, of Nigeria, if God allows me the strength to go once more. You see, Paul had the world in his view. My view was the northeast of Nigeria and the Lake Chad Basin. I'd never seen it. All I had on the map was a blank desert with no roads, hardly any towns mentioned. It was a complete mystery. And when we got a Land Rover, we were able to begin to move into that unknown territory. And then we found Lake Chad. In order to reach out beyond Nigeria into Chad and Cameroon and Niger, which share the lake, we got a boat, and we called it Albisha, which means the bearer of good news. And MAF eventually had an amphibian plane, and we worked together, the boat and the plane together, reaching out to these people who had no medical help and no message of the gospel. In four nations. And Paul, you know, as you read his struggles, he was shipwrecked. And the account is a very graphic account in the Acts of the Apostles. And I just want to tell you about one shipwreck that I had. It's so tiny in comparison with Paul, of course. But it involves this amphibian plane, and it involves this boat, Albisha. By this time, a young farmer had come from our area and joined us, called Edward. And he was a great engineer, and he was a fantastically gifted young man. He was only about 25, I think. And some of you know his story, how he died. And when Edward died, there were 11 people who stood at his funeral. Where I was speaking here in Bentham, 11 people stood to offer their lives to Christ because Edward died. You see, this is mission. Paul was going to suffer. It's no joke taking the gospel to the nations. It's going to involve suffering. We had, on that occasion, we were visiting a little dispensary, a clinic called, a place called Alagurno, terribly difficult in the middle of the desert, in the middle of a Muslim desert. We never ever saw any encouragement in Alagurno. All the years that we were there, And we were going to visit these African missionaries, and in the early morning, and I was in Wellington boots and a sweater. It was cold at that time of the year. It was mostly blistering hot. It was terrible. But however, on that occasion, it was quite chilly, and we went through the reeds to visit this clinic and encourage the missionaries. And we were coming back out, and I had visiting me the Mr. Tett, who was the general secretary of the mission from London, an older man. And we had Geoffrey Dearsley, who was the branch superintendent from Joss. And they were visiting. And not only those two, but I had two of the African missionaries. One was Joel, and the other was Ango, in this dinghy. It was a fairly small aluminium dinghy with an outboard engine. And as we emerged from the reeds out towards the open water, where Albisha was sheltered, was anchored off in the shelter of a grass island way off, we couldn't start the outboard engine. I've learned to distrust outboard engines, I tell you. And I couldn't get it going. And so Edward saw our difficulties and pulled up the anchor of Albisha and began to move towards us. And we, at that time also, I got the engine going, and we began to move out of the reeds and into the open sea, and it was very rough. And we were pooped with a wave coming in to the bows and a wave coming into the stern, and the dinghy flipped over. And there we were in the raging waters. I'm a strong swimmer, and I'm a lifesaver. I was trained as a lifesaver, but I was struggling to keep up myself in my Wellingtons and sweater and the rough water. And I was trying to hold Ango, who couldn't swim, screaming on top of the dinghy, which the smooth aluminium bottom, there was nothing to hold on to. And he was, you know, I was trying to keep him there on the, as the waves were trying to sweep him off, and he was screaming. And then Joel, the other non-swimmer, took hold of me as the drowning man. I got rid of him, as I was trained to do. Or we'd have both gone down. And at that moment I looked, and I saw Mr. Ted going down for the third time. It was very dangerous. At that moment, Edward on the boat came close enough to take hold of Bill Tett and by the scruff of his neck, dripping wet, and pull him 4 feet out of the water onto the deck of Albisha. Very few people could match that strength. And at that same moment, I saw, to my amazement, the floats of the amphibian plane. You see, the pilot, John, had come from N'Djamena, from Fort Lamy as it was then. He'd come to clear customs at the airport in Maiduguri before he went up to rendezvous with the boat. And Gwyneth has always met him with a cup of coffee as he was clearing customs and immigration. And John said, "No, Gwyneth," he said, I won't have any coffee, thank you. I feel I've just got to go on. Quick." And he flew on to Barga, which is where we should have been rendezvousing, and didn't see the boat. He knew we were coming from Alagurno, which is only 5 minutes in the plane, 4 hours by land and 3 hours by boat. 5 minutes in the plane. And he came and he saw what was happening. And it was against the rules of MEF to land on that rough water. But he did. And I was startled to see the amphibian float right there. Edward had taken Bill Tett and had taken, I think it was Joel, and pulled them on board Albisha, and John takes Ango onto the floats, and Geoffrey Dearsley. And then he looked at me, and he said, "David, I think it's time I got you out of the water. I was done in. I was all in. And God rescued us. Paul comes to Corinth, which is where I wanted to come in this chat with you this morning. He comes to Corinth. He's just come from Athens. And this gifted man had given a brilliant address in Athens, where he was all alone. And he comes to Corinth all alone, to a wicked city, a notoriously wicked city. What does he do? How does he begin to reach this city of Corinth? Someone has said that the founding of a church at Corinth was one of the great achievements of Paul's life. Well, he was all alone. How does he start? Well, he finds Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila was a fellow tent maker, busy with the kind of tents that they make in Asia. So they got together and he lived with them. And Paul now has a companion. And he's in financial need. If you look at the accounts, you'll see he's in financial need because he has to work as a tent maker to make ends meet. And then Timothy and, was it Titus, comes from Macedonia. And we read that Paul stops making tents because now his needs are met from the church in Macedonia. And he spends all his time preaching and teaching the word of God. You know, folks, forgive me speaking personally, but it's not easy to be always receiving gifts. It actually is difficult. And all our life, we've been on the receiving end of people's generosity. And I longed, when I came back from Africa, I longed to work as a doctor, maybe. I did a bit, but not a lot. To make money where I could be able to give, not just receive. Paul says in that passage that was written, that was read to us, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. He was probably ill. He maybe had malaria. I don't know. He was shivering, perhaps. But he was certainly weak. He was no doubt discouraged by the non-response in Athens to his brilliant address. He was in need financially. And Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia, and Paul devotes himself exclusively to preaching. And so we come to the fifth vision that Paul had in Corinth. And I estimate that by this time he's 37 years old. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you. Because I have many people in this city. Did you hear that? I have many people, says Jesus, in this city. Paul, keep going. We're in this together. He stayed for 1.5 years. His pattern was changed. He stopped walking for 1.5 years and stayed in Corinth, teaching and preaching the word of God. And he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. The pride and arrogance of mighty Corinth. And Paul comes in total weakness, ill and in need, and completely beyond his understanding or his experience. And the power of God was demonstrated. And that's why I asked us to sing, "Oh, to see the dawn." What a beautiful song that is, isn't it? And the power of God being demonstrated in the cross. Forgive me, but I was about 40 when I came back on a furlough from Africa, and I was ill. I've been ill for a long time, trying to look after patients, but I was often in the bed myself, being ill and needed caring for. I came back not only physically ill, but spiritually down. And God met me at the age of 40. And His Spirit came again, fresh into my life. And I went back to Africa. And that was 46 years ago. And His power is the only thing that keeps me going. And His power is all that's needed. This congregation, in this fellowship, there are many people involved in taking the gospel in all kinds of ways to all kinds of ages. We were hearing about Friends International. Others involved, as you know, in NISCU and reaching out into the schools. And the women's meeting. Sing and play. Trying to bring the love of Jesus to all kinds of people. But folks, the Ridge is our mission. We've taken it on board. It's our challenge. Will we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, "I have many people in this city"? You see, it's all about reaching the lost. And people on the Ridge and people in Lancaster are lost without Christ. It's our mission. And we hear the Lord Jesus saying to us, "We're in this together." Yes? Will we hear Jesus say that to us? In all our weakness. Because the power of God is needed to take people from the hand of Satan and the power of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. So we're going to sing our closing hymn. "Great is the darkness that covers the earth." And we sing, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." And when we come to the last verse, you'll find that we've started to say to the Lord Jesus, "Come back, Lord, quickly." But you know, I'm ambivalent about that. Yes, I want the Lord Jesus to come back, but I don't want Him to come back until the lost are saved. People are perishing. So as we sing this, we sing, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus, with all Your power," because only in Your power can we go on. But then one day, we will also join the chorus, "Come, Lord Jesus, in great power and glory." But when that comes, the day of salvation is over. And people who are lost can no longer be rescued. Folks, it's serious. This is our mission, to reach the lost.